glory, fly away in the morn. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars I've flown, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. To a land where joy shall never end, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and I'll fly away. Please be seated. Song number nine. Song number nine. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, dry the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever bless. Thing above, your own, to rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals join the mighty chorus, which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us, brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life. Amen. 523. Five, two, three. Please stand. 523. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. By and by, I'll tell and sing love's story. There on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. By and by, I want to be of service along this pilgrim way and lead the lost to Jesus as fervently I pray. As day by day I travel, I'll keep him ever nigh and live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing the story. There on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. The end I know is nearing. By faith I look away to yonder home supernal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to him forever and look beyond the sky and live with him forever in glory. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. By and by, I'll tell and sing the story. There on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. By and by. Amen. Please be seated. Song number 333. When Brother Fisher was here, whenever I announced this song, I'd hear, amen, from right over here. 333. This will be our song, before the prayer. Brother Webb is in the country. The Fishers are also out of town. We're being asked to remember them. Let's remember the sick, shut in, those who are not able to be with us. Let us remember those who've lost loved ones recently. Let's please remember families like Sister Frazier's family and her loved ones. Song number 333. My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each air. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because he cares. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh, yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need. My Jesus knows when I am burdened. He knows how much my heart can bear. He lifts me up when I am and brings me joy beyond compare. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh, yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, He knows just what I need. When other friends seem to forget me, when skies are dark, when hope is gone, by faith I feel His arms about me, and hear Him say, "You're not alone. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, He knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, He knows just what I need."
Amen. And immediately after the prayer, we'll have the scripture reading.
Good morning, church. Let us go to God in prayer. Most High God and Heavenly Father, we come before You, O God, today, giving You thanks for allowing us this privilege to be here today, to worship You and to give thanks to You. We give thanks, O God, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You have provided to us and to who later died on the cross to save us from our sins. We thank You, O God, for the church that You have also provided unto us as an area where we can meet and commune together and worship Your name. We thank You, O God, for Your spiritual blessings and also Your physical blessings that You have bestowed on us. O God, we thank You that we all are here today in relatively good health. And so, O God, we come before You in humbleness of thoughts, begging, O God, that You open our hearts and our mind to Your words, and that, O God, as we listen, we will align our thoughts, our memory, and our understanding to Your words. And so, God, to use it so that we can be better Christians. We pray, O God, for our teacher who will be coming today to deliver Your words to us. And we ask, O God, that as he do so, You, O Lord, will instill in his heart good memory and understanding of the word, so that, O Lord, he can bring to his thoughts and his memory the things that he had studied. We pray, O God, for his family and his support group, and that, O Lord, you will continue to bless them and strengthen them so that they will stand square beside him to continue to empower him and to serve him. O God, we pray and bring before you some of our members who are not doing well, and we ask, O God, your mercy upon them. Lord, we bring before you Sister Elaine Matheson, and we ask, Lord, that you restore her to her good health. We bring before you, O God, those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, as remember Sister Darby, O God. Remember, O God, our brother Russell, and others, O God, who have suffered a loss, the Fraser family. May you continue, O God, to strengthen all of them. And, O God, as they be reminded that they are not alone. Heavenly Father, we ask for your mercy and forgiveness of sins. We ask for those, O God, your blessing on those who are traveling out of town, and that you will take them safely. We ask, O God, for your blessing for those who are overseas, either on vacation or permanently, and ask, oh God, that you continue to stand by them and to touch their hearts in every way. Almighty God, we ask for your blessing upon our visitors here today. And I ask, Lord, as they come to sit and to worship you and to give thanks to you and to listen to your word, that, oh God, their heart will be open to the truth, and that somehow, oh God, they will understand it and be able, oh God, to own it and to deliver themselves to you, to serve you. We ask your blessing upon all of them. We ask your blessing upon all our members here today. And ask, oh God, that you open our hearts and our understanding to your word. Lord, bless us as we continue to worship you. In Christ's name, amen.
Morning, church. Morning. Scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul's servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, in Lo Dehar. Then King David said and fetched him out of the house of Micah, the house of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. Here ended the reading of the lesson. May we all say, amen.
As we welcome the speaker for this morning and the message, we will stand and sing song number one. Song number one. Please stand. Song number one. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great mind. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From the star God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From the star God created man. He is our God,
the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within. Though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone does understand. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From the star God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set men free, and evermore with Him could. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There is a God. He is a God. In Him we live and we survive. From the star God created man. He is our God, the great I.
I was just saying in my mind, you know, how, I mean, I've had many occasions on which that was uttered in my mind, and that is the greatness of a cappella singing. That is just glorifying God with our voice, without the interruption or interference of any instrument. It's just one of the great experience that any one of us can have. And in the song just sung, led by Brother Dean, I think every one of us would testify to the awesomeness of a cappella in singing praises to God's name.
going to bow our heads as we go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy, everlasting, merciful, kind God in heaven, we give you thanks, my God, that through Jesus Christ we have this access of prayer to you. We are able, my God, freely, as often as we wish, we are able in Jesus Christ to come to your throne of grace and mercy with thanksgiving and gratitude, and with all our issues and problems and challenges. We are able, my God, to come with the assurance that those of us who are your children, my God, we have been given the promise by you that not only do you hear us, but you are able to carry out whatever we ask if they are in keeping with your will. Teach us, my God, to come to you in faith with the conviction that you are, and that you are a rewarder to them that diligently seek you. We give you thanks, my God, for keeping us among the living. So many have been called home to eternity, but we are yet here, my God, among the living to make use of your grace in Jesus Christ. We give you thanks. We give you thanks for today, and that within the day, my God, there are so many spiritual blessings in Christ and physical blessings of life that are available to us. We say thanks. We are in a very special way, my God, at this time in your presence, because we have come to honor you, to worship you, to glorify you. We beg through Jesus the Christ that you will guide our minds, our thoughts, our very motive, our action, our words, so that at the end, you will be pleased, you will be glorified, you will be honored through this worship, and we will be helped, be encouraged, be challenged, and be enlightened. My God, as I direct this study, I beg your help and your mercy and your forgiveness and your strength. I beg for understanding, my God, of your will even now, so that I will, in fact, my God, speak as your oracle. Guide your words to the hearts, to the minds of each one of us, that we will learn and we will put what we have learned to action. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I must point out that for the many years I've been preaching, I still from time to time, when I get on the pulpit, I'm a little confused, probably for a better word, in that a lot of times the lesson that I planned, prepared, sometimes between the moment of sitting there and getting here, I feel that I should share another message. It happens to me quite often. I'd promised the lesson Sunday night, Wednesday night, and when Brother Smith came for the passage, I was not even sure I wanted to give him that text. Brother Simit, you have read from 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now my readers are absent. You find Jonathan is away, Brother Webb is away, Brother Bean, you get the mic. And if there were another brother that could help you get the mic. But I'm going to ask Brother Simit, if you will, you stop at what verse? 6. There is a verse there that talk about the kindness of God. See if you find it for me. It's right within the text. Verse 3. Okay, so just hold it for me. The lesson announced, I will in fact preach the first part of this lesson. And the lesson today is just an introduction to the real substance of the lesson that was announced Wednesday night in respect to the power of love and hallowed memory. Hallowed memory, that is, memories that sought to cast a spell over us. Just, in fact, today's lesson will be placing a lot of emphasis on how much the past of everybody's life determines their present, determine not only how we act now, but how we act and live in the future, the past. Just memory, remembering certain things, remembering certain person, what it does for us. This is laying the foundation for the really substantial part of the lesson about one of the greatest love stories that has ever been lived, experienced, and told. It is not romantic love. It is not a love between a man and a woman. But in a sense, it surpasses Romeo and Juliet. That is the lesson in the second part. But today, we look on a few preliminaries that will help us to understand better that great love. The single, the title of the lesson, as I've announced, as I've said, is The Power of Love and Hallowed Memories. The single action or attitude of a man or a woman in many situations reveal the depth, the largeness, and the awesomeness and nobleness of that person's soul. Yes, a single act. And you and I have seen, and we have read about, and we are told many situations where a man or a woman may do something that is so great, so unusual, that that man or that woman soul, the depth of that person in a self, the awesomeness of that person in a self, the largeness and the nobleness of that person in a self is revealed by that action. Or by that person's word or attitude. Many of us are acquainted with Caleb. Somebody say, who is that, Brother Mitchell? Of the adult male that left Egypt, I think, if my memory serves me right, is age 22 or age 18 and up, of the adult, which was some 700 or 620,000. Just men from that age up, only two of those enter the promised land. Two. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb succeeded Moses. No, Joshua rather succeeded Moses. But watch here. I'm just sort of reminding you of some of the words and our action that tells you so much about the person's soul, the person's depth. And Caleb's words. When Caleb was 80 years old, and you think that the man had accomplished so much. Remember, Caleb and Joshua were the only two to have brought back positive, encouraging words. It was two men against 10. The other 10 spies brought back negative words to discourage the Israelites. But Caleb and Joshua, with faith in the Almighty God, stood their ground that they were able to take the land. But look here, 40 years after that, Caleb was advancing years when Caleb said, "Give me this mountain." That tells you the depth of the man's soul. He said, "I am as strong this day
as the day when we were sent to spy out the land. You think the man would ask for a rocking chair? He asked for mountain that tell you the depth of the man's soul. When Joshua took over from Moses and saw the contrariness of the children of Israel and realized that he could not compel them to serve God, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, make your choice. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the living God. That tells you the depth of the man's soul. When David penned Psalms 23, it is said the words of that Psalms has brought more comfort, more encouragement, more support to any word of any poet. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you read that Psalms, David is pouring out his inner self in respect to how he felt about the Almighty God. The same David when David sinned, by numbering Israel, by doing what, Brother Mitchell, counting the people. What's wrong with that? That's right. Because the Almighty God knew the motive behind that. The motive behind that was that David wanted to find out how strong his army was. He counted the people. Are you all there? Remember in the book of Numbers, that is named from God commanding Moses to take a census. Those among us who may not understand, it's important that we get this. So, 900 BC, 1000 BC. Yes, so 400 years ago, God commanded Moses to number the Israel. 400 years after David did the very same thing, and to him it was a sin. True on that. Because that tells us that you just cannot do as you like and as you feel when it comes to God. So David was directed by God's prophet to go and rear an altar and sacrifice to God so that God would not kill any more people. There were some 70,000 people that were killed because David took a census. And it was there where he went to offer the sacrifice, and he was given everything free. The altar was something like this. It was bigger, where you could put the animal and light the fire and burn it unto God. He was given the animal, the wood, the altar free. But it was there that David's soul was poured out when he said, I will not give unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. That tells you the depth of the man's soul, how he really felt again in respect to God. There was another great man. Where the man was brought down to strip. Literally stripped down to the nakedness of his individuality. Brought down, he Now, it's fine that this man cursed God. But that's not the way he saw things. Even when his wife recommended that. And watch you now, the wife was wrong. But let me tell you, be careful how hard you are on her. Because you and I don't know, many of us are unpredictable under certain situations. If we were to go through all that job way through, what we would do? But it was under those situations that Job said that the Lord gives and the Lord takes, but his name is endless. That tells you the depth and the awesomeness of the man's soul. It was the same Job who said, in those situations, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Huh? That tells us a lot. In other words, though God had destroyed me and bring me down to my knee, to the nakedness of my individuality, I'm still going to trust him. When Peter and the other apostles were challenged by the disbelief and the backsliding of so many of the followers of Jesus Christ. And you would think that Jesus Christ would now offer some words of encouragement and support to those few who were left. He turned to them and says, you are not going to. Peter's reply tells us a lot about Peter.
Yes, sir.
He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have what we need. You have the words of eternal life. The man who wrote the song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Though religious, a mere religious man. But it tells you how that man felt about the Almighty God. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me find.
There is, remember what I said before, that the single action or attitude or word of a man or a woman in many situations reveals the depth, the largeness, the awesomeness, and the nobleness of that person's soul. What are you hinting at, Brother Mitchell? The action. A single action. Well, there are many. There are hundreds of actions of David. But there's one. That. It is so profound that it reveals the whole character of the man. We're not getting to that in this lesson. That's right. The love, what love is capable, the positive things. Wait. Hey, always are usually distraught. That's not bad. Love always seeks to build and to create. When we get to that lesson next week, God's willing, we will see the many things that love is able to overcome. But may I? This great, awesome, instructive lesson that is found in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9 that revealed the largeness and the depth of David's soul. But this action or this story grew out of the greatest love story ever lived and recorded. There is that phrase, you said it is found in verse 3, Brother Simit, let us have it. Let us have it, verse 3. There is not yet any of the house of Saul.
That I may show the kindness of God.
Watch here. There is not anyone alive. David is no king. But you know one of the great things about this? When David fought Goliath and all of that, David did not have any desire in becoming king. David was not led by any ego or selfish ambition to undermine Saul to become king. David just wanted to serve. Do you know the greatest brother or sister in the church is the one who just wants to serve God? When whatever we do, it is our ego, our ambition, or whatever involved, then we are in trouble even before we get started. But when whatever we do, it's I want to enhance the cause of Christ, I want to serve God, then that is what the Bible called pure. David did not have in mind becoming king. He just wanted to serve. He believed in Israel's cause. And in his youth, Saul was the king. The striking thing is that Saul was so jealous of David, he attempted to kill David many times. In fact, so obsessed the man was with envy and bitterness against the man, that the young man that he should love, that Saul on one occasion attempted to kill his own son, Jonathan, if I discover that Jonathan loved him. And yet, notice the question that David asks, is there none that survived and is alive, any from the house of Saul? Wait. Normally, that men find him or her that I may kill it. In that age, that was the normal thing you'd expect. That survivors of the dethroned king, the present king, would find them and kill them.
That I may show the kindness of God.
Notice
unto
the
him.
Type of kindness. Are we all there? The kindness of God. I will comment on that. Hopefully, as the lesson progresses, I'll comment on that more. May I? In this, we shall see and learn that great and large souls are not brought about by economic. Brother Mitchell, what did you say? Great soul, large soul, big soul, men and women who are inside, big and large. That is not brought about by economic or biological or social or royal heritage. A man in his soul, in his inner person, is not big and large and awesome from what he inherited biologically or socially or economically, or that he sprung from royal family. No, sir. In this lesson, we will see that circumstances do not make the man, it reveals the man. Very important. Is this why I did that? No. This only brought out of you what was there. Circumstances do not make the man, it reveals the man. That's a fact. We are always trying to find excuse. Are we there? Are we there? I point out, whatever you do, take the responsibility for your action. People claiming that they repent, and you could see their repentance that they are trying to blame somebody. Well, to take that for quashy. What is that, Brother Angel? A fool, fool person. Circumstances does not make the man, it reveals the man. When I was young, and I relate this to you already, in my district there were many men and women leaving for England. Now they are leaving to North America, US and Canada. But in my days, when I was 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, because we were a British colony, men and women from here would go migrate to England. Brother and Sister Lewis, who was dear to us, they migrated to England in those days. And there were a lot of children grown, 20, 25, 30-year-old young men and women, young ladies who migrated, and sometimes they were the only child for their parents, and sometimes for 3-4 years the parents didn't hear from them. Sometimes the only child the mother had, and she's depending that that migrated the son would remember her need. And people always say, you see all the water changing. That be because he sailed on the ship. The ship and crossed the water. The water changed. The water didn't change it. The water only brings out what was in it. He was an ungrateful son already. Our daughter, whatever. The migration only brings that out. That's what it meant. Circumstances do not make you into what you are. It only brings out of you what you are. David, the man did not get lost in the king. David became a king and a great king. He could have forgotten his old friend Jonathan. Now that he was king, but that didn't happen. May I go on with the sermon before you stop me? As I've said, it's a two-part lesson. This part examines past association, past experiences, past memory that shape our present and our future, and may bring the largeness or the smallness of our soul to the surface. I mean every one of us, that's right. You didn't know that in many ways the way you are acting today is determined by some experience of the past. That's right, all of us. All of us. The scripture, like all history, usually give us the outward facts of life and things, leaving us to infer, to think out the private inner moral and mental process, which gives rise to great and noble action. Sometimes the scripture and history too. A lot of time when you read the history of men, the writer of that history do not always tell us what was behind that great or that bad action. The Bible does not always tell us that which the action grows from. Sometimes it does. In the account of David's victories and general administration, this is found in the book of 2 Kings, 2 Samuel chapter 8. We are dealing with chapter 9. The lesson today surrounds chapter 9. But may I? In the account, not only that the lesson surrounds chapter 9, we are not going to deal largely with what I'm stating now, that in the account of David's victory and his general administration and the recording of a personal kindness. In this what?
In chapter 8, we are informed of David's victory and how when he became king in the early part, how he administered things. Then in chapter 9, watch here, we are told of a personal kindness. But watch here. What you notice when you read this, there is an abruptness of the two incidents. There is nothing in between to prepare you from chapter 8 to chapter 9. There is an abruptness. We are going to have a little of it. Like, chapter 8 is telling you of David's victory. And those were terrible years for David. Those were time of turmoil and stress for the young king. And then by the time you start chapter 9, it's dealing with this awesome personal kindness of the man David, asking to show kindness to Saul's house. Saul, who wanted to kill and attempted to kill him. Yes, this abruptness in the two part. Just get this. The period of chapter 8. Where David was consolidating his rule, his power. This period that chapter 8 depicts was a stressful and demanding period in David's life. Keep in mind, the man was a young king. You know, sometimes I speak to young preachers that don't realize that the pulpit can be a stressful place. been knocking on the door. And one of them said, Brother Mitchell, I've been wanting to come in town and stop by the office. And he began to relate to me some of the unpleasant, challenging experience he was having where he was preaching. In fact, I am told that since then, in fact, I was surprised that he's no more there. He wanted to come and share with me. And within the period of about 3 weeks, you get news of young preacher just starting out and the challenge that they face, that many of them feel that they should give up preaching and the pulpit, just try to be a Christian. David was a young king. There were many challenges. Wait. In what form, Brother Mitchell? May I? The Gentiles by which the Israelites were surrounded want to wipe the Israelite aftermath. The Gentile nation. And for David to have been the leader of the Israelite at that time, the Philistine, the Amorite, the Amalekites, the Syrians, name them, they want to wipe Israel off the map. Now, look with me. That's why that period was so stressful for David. Look with me at chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. In fact, verse 1 through 3, or through 4. Watch here.
And after this,
it came to pass. Now you have the Philistine. And subdued the Philistine.
And measure them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, he put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabite became David's servant and bought gifts. David smote also Hadazarah, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah.
Zobah is another nation. Read on.
As he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen.
Armored vehicles. That's right. Those chariots. Here, this is a young king. Read on.
And 20,000 footmen.
You're 20,000 footmen. Read on.
And David horsed all the chariots' horses, but reserved of them 400 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor. Came to succor Hadazarah, king of Zobah. David slew of the Syrians 220,000 men.
220 or 22,000 men of the Syrians. What verse is that, Brother Mike?
Verse 5.
Let me see if I want verse 6. You may stop there. I'm going to want verse 9 through 12. Now, these are some of the nations that were ready to fight and destroy Israel. David being the leader of Israel. He was the center of attraction. In fact, he was marked for death than any Israelite. But you know what I find encouraging in this reading from verse 9 through verse about 10 or 12, brother. Let me hear it.
When Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, then Tou sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had warred with Tou, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold.
This king who heard of David's conquest, this nation, came to congratulate David and brought David a lot of gifts. Watch here now.
And Joram brought unto him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass. Vessels of brass.
When the children constantly cry, just walk them outside and they do not. Yes,
Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with this. Which with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab.
Of Syria and of Moab.
And of the children of Ammon.
The children of Ammon.
And of the Philistines.
Of the Philistines.
And of Amalek.
Of the Amalekites.
And of the spoil of Hadadezer.
Hadadezer.
Son of Rehob. King of Zobah.
All of these, the spoil, God had a part in it. That should tell us something. How much do we remember God when blessing comes our way? Brothers and sisters, this is just to give you a glimpse of the challenges and the stressful period of David's life in the early days. But watch here, watch here. During these turmoil and stressful years of life and death struggle, when David was consolidating his power, the past, what happened in the past life of David, flooded his memory. Memories of what is appropriately called hallowed association. Meaning, all the struggle, the war that involved life and death for David that he was going through, he did not forget his stress, his past, and those who had impacted on his life. Former days of trials. Former days when he was a fugitive, running from one cave to the other to preserve his life. Former days of friends and foe who were no more among the living at that time. The years when David was a student at the University of Adversity. These
are the years of the past that never left David. And it is this past that going to determine some of David's greatest act in the future. Give me a few more minutes of your time. The memories of the past, with their corresponding feelings, no doubt included his friend Jonathan. That is his beloved friend. It was from these memories of the past, memories of old association, memories that clustered around Jonathan, that comes some of the noblest action of David that is recorded in the book of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. One theologian said that human lives, our lives, are not determined in its condition or its conduct at any moment by what is purely new in thought, in feeling, or circumstances. Wait, did you get it?
What he's saying, that our action now is not determined by the human being. It's the computer wire doing this. No, it's not new things that largely determine our action.
The past furnishes the seed on which the present acts, and that is a fact. The past furnishes the seed on which the present acts. The chief clue to unravel and determine David's later character, the chief clue, is to be found in his earlier trials, encounters, and experiences. I read just one lesson, one passage, and thereafter we're closing. Look at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Keeping in mind what this theologian from whom I quote has just said, that the chief clue to unravel and determine David's later character is to be found in his earlier trials, encounter, experiences. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 23 through 28. Let us have it quick, brother. Time has gone. And as he, that is David, talked with them. David was conversing with Saul's soldiers, and the conversation was in progress when a man that was 9 feet tall, that's a giant, appeared. He was on the side of the enemy. He did that. In those days, war was not fought with gun and all these business. The army that had the strongest person or persons was likely to win the battle. And while the little boy, young chap David Parker, this man, this giant, appeared.
Out of the armies of the Philistines. He spoke according to the same words. And David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him.
You all hear that? Remember, just the sight
Just the sight of this giant caused Saul's soldier to run away. Now what will this little boy, 16, 18, 20, what will he do? Read.
Men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up.
Surely to humiliate Israel has he come. Read.
It shall be that man who killeth him, the king will enrich him.
You understand when a reward is offered for you to bring in information about a criminal? That's exactly here. King Saul himself was afraid of the man.
King,
stop dear brother. Christian. Christian, let me just drop this back. In making application, if you're a child of God, never be afraid of falsehood. Don't be afraid of religious falsehood, man-made churches and denominations. If you know you have the truth. Read, brother.
And will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.
Wait, you understand that? Saul will give his daughter to that man who killed Goliath. And he will make his father's house free. No taxes, nothing like that. Read on, brother. What verse is that, Brother Simit?
Went to verse 26 now. And David spake to the man
who
stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine?
Read on.
Take it away, reproach from Israel.
Notice David's motive. To take away the reproach from Israel. Read on.
For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him after his manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him.
What verse is that, Brother Smith?
27.
Read 28.
Eliab,
the eldest brother of David.
Heard when he spake. Eliab, anger was kindled against David.
Now, we understand, and you see, I was the eldest brother. Of four brothers, I was the eldest. And I could really dominate them. That's right. And when his eldest brother caring for David's safety, you understand? Caring for David's safety and knowing the impulsiveness of youth, the inexperience that this my young brother may foolish enough to challenge that giant, he had a right to be vexed with David. Read on.
David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep?
In other words, where you are, do you? What are you doing here? Should you be tending over daddy's sheep? That's where you belong. Read.
I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart.
You are hearing that? That's youthfulness. I know your pride. I know how naughty your thinking is. Read.
For thou art come down, that thou mightest see the battle.
Yes, you come down to watch us fight. Read.
And David said, what have I now done?
Poor David. Why are you quarreling on me? That is verse 28, brother.
39.
Okay, now step to 33 through 37. Quick.
And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine.
You are not. David had made, presented himself to King Saul. King Saul saw David's youthfulness, inexperience,
in life and in battle, Saul said, you are not able to go and fight against that man. And Saul, from the appearance of things, was right. But things are not always what they appear to be. You are not able, read, brother. No, Saul is saying, you are just a young, inexperienced war. Read.
And he, a man of war.
He is a man of war.
From his youth.
From his youth.
David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father.
Watch here now, watch here now. You know why I came to this passage? David's past
had everything to do with the action that he's about to take.
I wish, I'm going to let you read it, brother. But, you know, there are some thoughts on this I want to share, but time run out.
Notice what David is resorting to. Notice where David got his courage. It was past experience. Yes. Brother Symmetry.
And there came a lamb.
I was carrying my father's sheep. Now this, all this is related. It's past. Yes. What happened?
And took a lamb out of the flock.
The lion took a lamb out of the flock. Read.
And I went out after him.
I went. Now you see, this tells you, you know, as young, you know, if we could learn not to discourage young people, but to guide them.
Yes.
To guide them. Because a lot of times they are full of zeal and good intention. They only need guidance. And you can see that David was a courageous young man from he was young.
Yes.
But there is a source for that braveness and whatever. Read, brother.
And I went out after him and smote him.
I smote the lion. Can you believe it? Read up.
And he delivered him out of his mouth.
He see a machine from the my God, if David had only the more experience, he said, it's only one sheep, he'd better his life go than that. No, that would have been the wise decision from our quote-unquote experience perspective.
Yes.
But David felt that that lion should not have his daddy sheep. He went and he was successful. Read up.
And when he arose against me, caught him by his beard, smote him, slew him.
Mm-hmm.
Servants slew both the lion and the beard.
You understand?
And this uncircumcised.
Watch here now. Read, brother Simeon.
Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.
Yes. You get the point?
Yes.
Where the man got the courage is not something that happened in the present. And this is what really defined David's life. I don't mean just this incident. That David passed. We are going to see the greatness that comes out of this man because of this noble, pure love between him and Jonathan. It was nothing of being pure about that. We are going to see that out of that past, even when David, those years of turmoil, when he was consolidating his power, when he just became king, those memories of the past with Jonathan and others did not leave his head. I'm going to bring out of this man in nobleness.
I wish I have time to tell you that just the memory of a mother's love
can do wonders to any of us. Are we all there? Sometimes just the mention of a name of the past flood our eyes with tears because of what that person who wore that name, who is no more here, what that person meant to us. We are going to see a lot of this in David's life. Sorry that time runs out and I don't have the time to finish some of what was prepared, but the past does have bearing on our present and our future. One of the great things we learn from the same David, as the brother looked for his invitation song, is found in Psalms 27. Verse 1, 2, and 3.
Just let quickly, brother, quickly. Because I'm not coming to this.
Lord is my light.
The Lord is my light. And
my salvation.
And my salvation.
Whom shall I fear? Lord is the strength of my life.
Wait. Yes?
Of whom shall I be afraid?
Not now. What David is saying is that because of what God is to him now, he can trust God for here and now. That's verse 1. Then verse 2.
When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh.
He said, because of what God did for me in the past, I can trust him because of yesterday. Notice in verse 2, came upon me, starting of the past. Verse 2 is about how God showed himself strong for David in the past. So as a result of that past experience with God, he said, I can trust him because of the past, because of yesterday. Notice verse 3.
Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not.
Notice verse 3 is about the future. The host has not yet camped against him. Though they should, that is something in case it happened, I can trust God for tomorrow. The past has bearing on us. And those memories of the past have a lot of bearing on David. If you're here today, not a child of God, we are encouraging you to start getting some experience with God because of your fellowship and your association with him. That comes through submitting your life through faith, repentance, and baptism to Jesus Christ. Mr. Mitchell, is there no other way to submit my life to God if I pray and fast? You do not have the right to pray if you're not a Christian. That's right. The Bible teaches that. That prayer is a privilege of the children of God who have been born in the family of God. So you must be born in the family of God before you can pray to God about anything. Those prayers that you prayed and you felt God answer, there's one of two things to that. Whatever you've done, God pray they have them in line for you. Out in the prayer of you. You know why? He sent rain and the just on me. And if somebody